I would like to continue on with something that we kind of talked about a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul started out chapter 6 by asking a question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm going to ask y'all a question. Why did you set this church on fire? Has anybody set this church on fire? No. It seems silly to ask you a question of why you did something or bring a point up if you hadn't done it. You think about that. You understand that? Why would I even bring it up that you set the church on fire if you hadn't done it? So why were these people given these questions to Paul? All the way back in Romans chapter 3, I want to read. This is a recurring question that these people are posing to Paul. He says in verse 3 and 7, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come." Now, if Paul wasn't preaching and teaching that salvation is by grace alone, no one would ask him this question. No one would report that he's saying God did the work. Do y'all understand that? I know it might be a little bit different way for you to maybe look at some of this, but if Paul wasn't preaching that salvation was by grace alone and by the very fact of God's sovereignty, they wouldn't report that he's saying, oh, let's do evil. It's a licentious doctrine to preach salvation by grace. Brother Jerry's already brought it up. How many people, if God, and have come to me and said, if God did all the work to procure my salvation, that gives me a license to do whatever I want to do because the end is already done. It's already fixed. Now, if Paul wasn't teaching that, they wouldn't slanderously report that he, in their mind, that Paul's saying we ought to do evil so that good may come because it's already done. Does that make sense? Y'all get that? So they charged him with preaching a licentious doctrine. That means a doctrine that gives you a license to do whatever you want to do. But what was Paul's answer to that? It was, God forbid.
That's
right. So this is a recurring question that Paul keeps bringing up. He hammers it at least three times. Twice in chapter 6, and the argument here starts in chapter 3. He says, that's a slant. Well, I'm going to finish reading the rest of the verse. "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." Now that's harsh for someone to slander the truth of God's word, But Paul went so far as to say, if you have that idea that if God's grace in saving you from hell and Christ dying on the cross for your sins, if that idea stirs something in your mind to make you say, well, I'm going to do evil that good may come, or that gives me a license to do whatever I want to do, then Paul says, your damnation is just.
Right.
He says that if someone has that attitude, if someone would take the blood of Christ and the grace of Christ and frustrate that and do despite to the spirit of grace, then their heart's not right and they're on the road to destruction. And it don't matter what kind of destruction that is, whether it's right now or eternally. Don't matter. It's destruction. I can't imagine a child of God wanting to do that kind of despite and slander God's word so, and have that attitude of mind that says, God fixed me all up and I can do whatever I want. No, my friends. God's word is true. And people that promote the doctrine, or people that say that let us do evil that good may come, or we can do whatever we want to because we're covered by the grace of God, doesn't have a right heart.
Right.
They don't have a right heart. Paul continues on through 4 and 5 and all of those things, and he brings something up. He's going to talk about death for a while. And he's going to talk about life for a while. I want to go back in part of chapter 5 and get this. He says in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. What was that? That was because of Adam's transgression. His sin. We talked about the law of representation and federal headship a few weeks ago. And Paul is going to continue on that you are represented, everyone is represented by Adam. And that Christ has those that He represents, whether you like it or not. I mean, if you're a wicked person, you don't even care. But we are represented by Christ. If you are of the elect, I mean, if you're His, He says that condemnation came upon all men by one man. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the basis for Paul's continuation of the argument that God did it all.
Amen.
Christ secured it all. And then he says, what shall we say then? Where does this leave us? If Jesus Christ is the propitiation or sacrifice for our sins. And He took care of it on the cross. And He offered Himself to God once for all of those that He paid for. Where does that leave us? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul uses the strongest language found in the Scriptures. God forbid.
Right.
Now, if God forbids that, if God forbids that we would be, that we would live our lives wickedly because of grace, then we ought not to have that mindset. And my response to people sometimes that ask me that question or tell me that, well, if I believe the way that you did, I'd just go out and do whatever I wanted to do. My response to them is, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to do? Do you want to follow after the old man? If you want to follow after the old man, then you're frustrating the grace of God and you're going to live a miserable life. Your existence on this earth will be miserable. It will be like it'd be like if I live my life as a dog or something. If me, as me, Paul Blair, was just automatically transported into a dog's body, I'd be inconsistent with my nature. I'd be acting wrong. I'd have a conflict constantly. So, he says, God forbid that. God forbid that any of us would have the idea that God's grace gives us a license to do what we want. I mean, as far as the old man. Or that we would sin willfully. The Bible talks about later on in Hebrews, Paul keeps on hammering this. It's a recurring theme with Paul. He says, for if we sin willfully, there's a fearful looking for judgment. And we can look for that. And that judgment is right now. That judgment is, it's pretty simple. Brother Terry, if we do something wrong, God's going to make us, we're going to suffer for it in this world. We're going to suffer for it in this world. And how much more are we going to suffer now? If you do something ignorantly, you're going to be beaten with less stripes than if you do it with a egotistical, brash attitude. If you go into it and say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my way, you're going to be beaten with many stripes. But if you have a right heart and you do something wrong for the right reason, and you do something maybe in the service of God and thinking that you just don't know when you do something and you have a right motivation to do it, then and it still comes out wrong, you're still going to be punished for it because God is a God of justice. But He's not going to beat you with a bunch of stripes. I believe God's grace will cover that. But woe unto the child of God that thinks that what Christ did gives them a license to do whatever they want. And I saw something in this that I've read it hundreds of times. I never really picked up on it. You know how we talked about the law of representation earlier in chapter 5? You know, all, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. So there he talked about, but that we were dead in Adam. We were represented by Adam in death. And because of Adam's punishment by God, God punished Adam and cursed him. Cursed the world, the earth, because of his sin. Satan did not put him under that condemnation, did he? God did. Let's get that straight. Then we all were represented. Every one of us. That's why we're all sinners, because we came from a sinner. And then he talks about, well, we're alive in Christ. And then he talks about in chapter 6 right here, in verse 3. Well, in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he's setting up a situation here where he says, not that you're dead in sin, but that you're dead to sin. That's a big difference. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in sin. Right? That's talking about people that were dead in sin. Here he's talking about folks that are dead to sin. Sounds to me like he's talking about folks that are regenerated, been born again by the Spirit, don't it, you? And then he begins this explanation of comparing not only our life in Christ, but he talks about us being represented at his death. And likening the death part of it, not necessarily the life part of it. So he says, "No, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" It's a past tense. He's talking about people. He didn't tell you to not or to get out of death and sin. He just told us, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? He said, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, if we look at this, this is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about us being represented with Christ, by Christ, on the cross, when he died and for sin and was made sin for us, that in some way that God took our sins and that we died with Christ on that cross. He says, at least represented by Christ on the cross. He says that this baptism here isn't talking about being baptized in water. It's talking about being baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. That means that you were represented there at least on the cross. Therefore, we are buried with him. What does that sound? He's not talking about life in Christ, is he? He's talking about death in Christ. Amen. We're buried with him by baptism. That's not a water baptism. That means that God took your sins that you committed and will commit And when he was on that cross, he took those sins and he nailed them to his cross, and they're never to be remembered anymore.
Right.
And we were represented by Christ, and we were buried with him in some legal way, in a way that I don't know that I fully understand and certainly can't fully explain, that when Christ went in that grave, you did too.
That's right.
That doesn't mean that what Christ did becomes effective when you decide to be baptized.
Right.
I'm going to say it again. That does not mean, this does not mean that whatever Christ did becomes effective when you're baptized.
Amen.
Water, ain't a bit of water in here. Now, but I do want to say that this is the best place for us to go to describe the reason why we ought to be baptized, is because we were with Christ when he was baptized into death, and we were baptized into him. It was an identification with Christ. And we ought to do that. Now, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I want you to think about this. Did Christ die? Did he rise again? So are you. So are his people. That's what that means. That should there means it's more of a shall than a should. Looking at the Greek words and things like that. Oh, that doesn't say that our lives shouldn't be a great example of that. But this is talking about some legal work that it is a fact, it's a statement of fact, that if Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, your sins are buried with him, and in effect, you were buried with him, and just like Christ came out of that grave, you are going to come out of that grave. And yes, that's the very reason and basis that we show forth an example of that by our baptism in water. That's the very basis for that. Although he's not talking about water. We ought to do that, and this is the reason why we ought to do that, is because of what Christ did. Now, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You see what he's doing? Paul's saying, he's taking that law of representation argument between Adam and Christ, and he says, you all died in Adam, and then you're all made alive in Christ. And then he talks to those people that are alive in Christ, and he comes and he says, look, let me tell you, you were planted in the, you're dead with Christ. You see that? Instead of death in Adam, we're dead in Christ. I never had seen that, how he moved more and talked about with Christ several times in this chapter. We're with him. We're with him then. I don't remember it, and you don't either. But in some godly, powerful way, that work covers me. I wish I could explain it to you. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I like big pictures. I like to step back and say, okay, what are we really talking about here? And he's going to use chapter 6 and chapter 7 to explain the rest of this and and continue on with his argument that God did it. God saved his people from their sins. And how does he start out chapter 8? The capstone of the whole New Testament, yea, the whole Bible. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is Paul's argument all throughout there that, boy, I tell you what, Paul says that I've still got this body of sin that I'm dragging around. He said, but it doesn't hold the seat of authority in my life anymore. When Jesus Christ died on the cross on that day, he took death, hell, and the grave, and he's victorious over that. And because he's victorious over that, you don't have to serve sin anymore. When Jesus Christ took, it's almost like that we only had one option for our lives at that time. Before Christ did that, we were under still the judgment of God, and we only could serve sin until he took it out of the way. And he unseated that as the ruler of our life. And when you're born again, you find out about it. And the more you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you find out about it, and the more precious and sweet what he did becomes. He keeps on with this argument. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. No. He says sin's ever present with me in chapter 7. And it's a struggle. It's a constant struggle for each one of us. But you know who has the struggle? Only children of God have the struggle.
That's right. That is exactly right.
Only children of God have the struggle between the old man and the new man. Paul's saying that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Now that's a paradox of Christianity. One of thousands. How is it true that you were crucified and yet you live? Because Christ died. I mean, some people live. It's reported that some people even lived after a crucifixion. But Paul said, I wasn't just crucified. He said, I crucified with Christ. Yet I live. Yet not I. Well, I'm just going to read that before I mess it up. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you think this was a serious issue with Paul? Do you think that there were people that thought that I've got to do something to make what Christ did effective? Do you think Paul says that? Do you think it was an issue with Paul that he was serious about preaching that Jesus Christ took our sins and nailed them to the cross? Do you think it was serious with Paul about God being sovereign over the universe, and especially our lives? It was serious with Paul. And it ought to be serious with us. We ought to be serious with it. That Christ gave the best gift for us. Now what are we going to do with it? Are we going to frustrate the grace of God? Are we going to not walk in newness of life? Because we are able to not. When a king ruled over a kingdom, and another king came and succeeded him, you know what they would do? That new king would gather up all of the descendants from the old king and all of the servants from the old king and have them put to death. Why? So he wouldn't have to look over his shoulder all the time, wondering, is there a coup going to happen because I don't do things like him? In that way, when Christ died on the cross, he unseated sin as having dominion over his people. They don't have dominion over, it doesn't have dominion over his people anymore. We got the scuba gear on today. We're diving pretty deep. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. That's why you don't crucify the Son of God afresh, because it frustrates the grace of God. It frustrates the grace of God for you to say, oh, well, there's something I got to do to make it work. It puts him to an open shame when we don't recognize his work and his finished work. Have you ever done something and not been given the credit for it? I told y'all about that time I was at the Christmas party and they get the Golden Hammer Award and I was the only guy that worked there, you know, and then I had gotten up and I was ready to walk up there and they called somebody else's name out. Whew. I didn't really develop that story, but it was bad. I sat down in embarrassment and all that, but I really was the one that deserved it. I mean, let's be real. I did all the stuff. And I mean, I changed air filters. I unclogged toilets. I fixed cabinet doors. I mean, you know, when that wasn't my job, I mean, I was a therapist out there. And they said, you know, when they got up and they said, this award, we're making this award to go to the person that, or the man, I mean, I'm the only man that works there, to the man that fixes things and does things that aren't his job, that stays late and fixes things, you know, and all this. I mean, who else could they be talking about, really? And then and this award goes to when I got up and took a few steps over there and they said, John Smith or whoever it was. I deserved it, but I didn't get the credit. Jesus Christ deserves all the credit.
Amen. Right.
Because he did all the work. And when his people attribute themselves as helping him, it takes glory away from the Father.
That's right.
It takes glory away from Christ. It frustrates the grace of God. It quenches the Spirit. It makes us self-righteous. There's a lot of bad ends to that line of thinking. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when that's a good old country word, ain't it? Reckon. I reckon. Paul says, reckon yourselves. But reckoning is a serious word. A lot of country folks use it. Well, I reckon. But sometimes we use it wrong. When we say I reckon, that means it may or may not be so. But the real meaning of the word means that there is an account. And that account is reckoned. Both sides of the equation are equal. He says it's a statement of fact. Reckon yourselves. Account yourselves. To be dead unto sin. Because of Christ's death. And because he died on the cross for your sins, you now reckon yourself to be dead from sin because Christ is. Christ took them out of the way. Sin hath no more dominion over him. Or death had no more dominion over him. How do you put it? Death hath no more dominion over him. Gosh, this is so deep. If death has no more dominion over him, then death's not going to have any more dominion over you. Oh, you're going to die naturally. But you know what? You're not going to have to be a... You will not be a partaker of the second death. Got that? There's a second death coming to the wicked that God's elect will never taste of because Christ tasted it for us. That's good stuff. You know, that's in Revelation. The second death is the total and utter separation from God. And God's children will not partake in that death. Then he says something in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts that thereof. Now, if Paul said, if Paul told us not to let sin reign, not to let it reign, what does that mean? Reign means to rule, Talon. Reign. When he says reign in the Bible, it means to rule, be the ruler. He's talking about the old man and the new man struggle. Don't let that old man reign. Don't let him. He's not sitting in the seat of authority anymore. Why put him on the pedestal? Don't let sin, therefore, reign in your body. Because there's no way for him to sit on the pedestal. The new man unseated the old man's authority. Christ unseated the authority of sin. I'm amazed at this book. At how, when you think about it, your mind just almost, when you start to think about it, meditate about what this means. But Brother Terry, it is pretty simple. Paul goes through a lot of lengthy discussion, a lot of strong arguments to state basically a few facts. Fact is, God's sovereign. Fact is, we had no ability to recover ourselves out of the law of sin and death. So it took someone with the authority to do it, to come and do it. And his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And because Jesus Christ did come and took our sins and nailed them to his cross, secured forever a place for his bride in glory, he ascended from the out of the grave and went back to glory. And he's coming back one day to get his bride.
Right.
While his bride waits for him, she ought to take care of herself and she ought to act accordingly like the bride of Christ. That's pretty much the New Testament in a nutshell. That the bride ought to act like she's the wife of Christ. I'm done. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I can't wait for him to come back and live with him forever. Oh, he just died to sin once. But he lives forever before his Father. And we will, because he lives, will live also. I'm living right now. I ain't got to wait to enjoy life eternal. I can enjoy the benefits of that right now. Oh, I'm not walking on streets of gold. I'm not looking at pearly gates. Can't sing with a perfect voice. I don't really know what an angel looks like. But I will one day. I will one day. If there are any here that have a desire to be baptized because of the sacrifice, death, and burial, and resurrection of what Christ accomplished, that opportunity awaits. Is here for you. Doors open. May the Lord bless you, my friend.